Hello, hello, and welcome to an episode of Skeptics and Seekers Sunday Sermon for S. David Johnson. Get started. I haven't heard from Mac today. We didn't communicate this week. I've got a video just in case we do get together this weekend, but I wanted to go ahead and put this one out. It might just be a supplemental when this comes out, but I did want to give you something, and I found this one to be somewhat interesting. The video that I want to do with Mac, I just gotta warn you, it's a lot of BSC, but it is topical, very topical. I will not tell you what the topic is, so if we do it, you'll hear it. At any rate, this is a different topic, same BSC. I don't know this guy's name. He's a young kid. My question to you, I'm sorry. I have a hard time knowing exactly how much criticism to throw out against some of these guys based on how young they are. I mean, because he seems very young and very naive. But my question that I kept asking over and over as I watched this video, and I will just ask you up front, in the spirit of C.S. Lewis, is this guy a lunatic or a liar? Because I honestly don't think it can be any other option. By lunatic, that's a harsh word, but it's C.S. Lewis's word. And by that, I mean what he meant, which is some form of mental incapacity such that he is having these kinds of hallucinations and delusions of grandeur. I'm not saying that that's not a serious condition. I'm just using the C.S. Lewis language here. So, young man, if you see this video and you take umbrage to these two choices, I am so sorry. Welcome to Skeptics and Seekers. I'm sure we'll be happy to have you on the show. But maybe you should just listen further before you book a spot. Here we go. Whoops. Here we go.
Hey, y'all. This is Troy Black. So this video is going to be a little different than normal, mainly because I kind of get the sense that I'm going to be speaking to a few people today that I don't normally speak to. And the reason is because God has given me a word for Mike Winger, who is a YouTuber. I don't know what he would call himself, but I know he's a teacher. It probably goes without saying that the audience that I typically speak to versus his normal audience probably differs a little bit. I'm sure there's people that watch my stuff that watch his stuff as well. But I do want to give, because of that reason, a few preliminary statements before I jump into what I heard from the Lord.
And mostly what I want to talk about is his preliminary statements. Now, you probably know who Mike Winger is. I've done a few Mike Winger videos. You know, he's one of those people with a very soft-spoken style. He's a soft-spoken fundy. That's what he is. But, you know, I mostly like listening to Mike Winger do his sermons. I found him very disingenuous and hard to listen to and take him seriously, because he just seems kind of smarmy in his approach. But yeah, Mike Winger. Now, I think he misspoke. He said he had a word for Mike Winger, and I think what he means is he has a word about Mike Winger, but he's got some things to go into before he gets to that word. Let's see what he has on offer.
First off, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. It says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies.
Okay. Do not quench the spirit. I just want to touch on that one. I know it's Bible. All right. But it's always been one of those things that I've never understood. So please, someone tell me how this works. How could you quench the spirit? It's literally God. It's the Holy Bob. It's the Spirit. And he is in your body. He's in you. He in you. All right. he's in there real good, providing, you know, evidence to your sensus divinitatis, you know, that organ that no doctor has been able to find. He's in there. If the spirit is in there and giving you, you know, in the Craigian formulation, testimony of God that is unmistakable for anything else. So you got the spirit. You know you got the spirit. The spirit is communicating with you with God language that can't be mistaken for anything else. Why would you ever want to quench the spirit? So help me out. So you got the spirit. He's in full throttle. He in you. He's and you're like, it's not what I expected. It's just not doing it for me. You know, the spirit, I mean, Bob, I it's not you, it's me. This just isn't working out. How could anyone say that? You literally have God on the cross inside you. Is he not all that wonderful that you could have such an intimate relationship with him and still want to quench him? I don't understand how that is possible. And then how do you quench him, you know, at the end of the day? Once you decide, I mean, God has decided to make his home inside of you. And he is supposed to be your fortress, your guarantor against sin and such, because you are doing your best to be open to his sanctifying work. But, you know, excuse me, you're human. You're still a sinner. So does your sin quench the spirit? Does your desire to do sin quench the spirit? Because let me tell you, there's never a time when you don't desire to do sin. Because we don't get that sanctification completed while we're here. So if the thing that quenches the spirit is the thing that he's supposed to be there to be helping you with, but he's such a snowflake that you just want to do this sin, and he says, okay, I'm out of here. I don't understand what's going on.
But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. I get a lot of pushback, a lot of critical comments on my channel, mainly because I share prophetic messages a lot. So I'm not pretending like I don't do that. I absolutely do. And I do get a question a lot, which is either how could you hear from God so often? Or the other statement I get is, I don't believe you because no one can hear from God that often.
Well, let me give you a new one. I simply don't believe you.
And here's my very brief response to that statement, especially if you're coming at this with questions in mind, or maybe even from that perspective. I personally believe, now this is my opinion, but I believe based on what I've read in scripture, that we should not presume what God would do or wouldn't do, but instead we should judge what we expect God to do based on what he's actually said in the word. And many people have said to me, like, well, even Moses didn't hear from God as often, you know? But here's the thing. I know that there's people today in the church that hear from God every single day. And Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice.
Okay, this is another one of these places where we have to ask the hermeneutical question. So he means that literally? This guy seems to think Jesus meant that literally. So you're hearing Jesus' voice. He says that his sheep, was he talking about sheep? No, he's talking about you. Hear his voice. Does Jesus have a kind of a high-pitched nasally voice? I just always wanted to know. Is he understanding this passage right?
And here's the amazing thing about it is that the New Testament believers, it's not just limited to a prophet over here or a prophet over there that can hear from God, but we all can have a real relationship with God through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We can all hear from God if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and if his spirit is living inside of us.
It seems like he is saying that if you're a real Christian, you would hear from God the way he hears from God. So maybe we should find out more about how he hears from God.
And the word even talks about how, you know, Moses, he was the one person in the Old Testament where it says that God had never spoken to someone like he spoke to him, right? He spoke to him as if face to face. But what's interesting is Paul actually, or I believe it's in Hebrews, so it could be another author, obviously, but the writer breaks down the two covenants and actually shows the difference between the covenant that Moses was under versus the covenant that we are under now. And he actually describes the new covenant as a covenant bearing more glory than the one that Moses was under. So when we compare ourselves to, you know, people like Moses, we have to look through the lens of the covenant that we're under now. Even when we compare ourselves to the Old Testament prophets, or we even look at the Mosaic law, and people always say, oh, if you get one word wrong, you get stoned, because that's what the Bible says. It's like, well, yes, that's true under the Mosaic law, but the word also says that we are no longer under the letter of the law, but rather the spirit of the law. And so there's actually a different perspective to view prophecy than there was under the old covenant.
Okay, so how many words can you get wrong and not need to be stoned?
And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22 that I just read is an amazing example of that. But another passage I like to use to try to filter the words that I share is 1 Corinthians 14, and it actually says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. So the context here is not, if these guys get it wrong, you stone them, right? No, it's like, no, we are going to judge and weigh the words that are being shared. And how do you...
Well, that's really convenient, isn't it? So you can be wrong and be a prophet and have no consequences now. So you're saying that God fixed it. He fixed the little problem that he bet that, whew, what a relief.
Judge prophecy under the new covenant. Here's a few suggestions. Okay. Number one, weigh it against the scripture. If it disagrees with scripture or speaks against the scripture, throw it out because the scripture is our standard.
Okay. Another one of those questions that I have to ask, and I have never understood, for people who claim to be prophets. If everything that you're saying can be verified in scripture, why do you need to be saying it? How are you a prophet if all you're doing is reading scripture? If you're getting exactly the same thing that everyone else can get through reading scripture, why do we need you?
It is the revealed Logos Word of God. Number two, if the Holy Spirit, remember I said as believers, we can all have a real relationship with God. If the Holy Spirit shows us in one way or another that that prophetic word is not from God, throw it out. So we need to pray about it as well. And I would encourage every person, if you get a prophetic word from someone, even if it's something you want to be true, don't just grab that and run with it until you've had personal confirmation from the Holy Spirit for your...
Wait a minute. Hang on. Okay. So let's get past the scripture thing for a moment. That still seems to be in play for me. But are you saying that all Christians, whenever they hear a prophecy, they have to wait and see if God gives them a denial of that prophecy? And then if God doesn't give them a denial of the prophecy, then it's good? Did I hear that right? Did someone else hear that better? Skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com. Log in your Discuss account. And discuss away. Send me an email, skepticsandseekers@gmail.com. Just leave a comment under the YouTube video that you're listening to now. I would love to know the answer. Thanks.
Until the Lord confirms it to you. And he absolutely can. And he wants to. He does not want you to walk around confused going, is this from God or not? God wants to confirm it the same way that God confirmed to Gideon. You know, and Gideon was speaking with an angel and he still needed confirmation. Like, God is okay with us needing confirmation.
So God is okay with us needing confirmation. How about for us non-believers? You know, when a prophet comes to us speaking, you know, a word of the Lord to us, is it okay if we get confirmation from God? Can we just say, yeah, you know, I'm not sure I buy that. I'll wait till God confirms it.
In fact, it's biblical and it's healthy to wait for confirmation before we run with something. And
good to know.
Here's the third way you can judge prophecy. If a prophetic word has a specific word of knowledge attached to it, you know, like they're saying, hey, this is going to happen on this date or this is going to happen next month. Listen, if it doesn't come to pass, you can still come back to the Lord and pray about it. Say, God, did this come to pass and I just missed it? You know, what's going on here? But if it's very obvious and clear, and if the Lord confirms it to you that, man, this did not come to pass, that's another pretty solid evidence that that was not from God as well.
Okay, wait a minute. Why do we have to wait until God tells us something didn't come to pass? I don't understand that. Did Donald Trump become president in 2020? Because all the prophets said he would. And then when he didn't, some of them said, well, he did. It's a secret presidency, you know, that kind of thing. That just feels like gaslighting. And so a prophet says something very specific that doesn't happen. You know, like Jesus saying that this will all be over in this generation kind of thing. You know, you then those people there had to ask, well, did it happen? I don't know. Did that happen, Lord? And they're asking the guy who was actually wrong about it. So I don't know how that helps. But so were Christians supposed to ask, well, Lord, did Donald Trump become president? Did I miss it? This seems like you are treating believers as if they're stupid.
So if God is really speaking, it's going to align with the word. The Holy Spirit's going to confirm it, and there's going to be accuracy. So I'm sorry for the long intro. I felt the need to share that just based on some people that maybe...
No, there's not going to be accuracy. Okay, you've already got this whole escape clause where you can be inaccurate, and it's okay because you're not going to be stoned anymore. So not really much consequence for being inaccurate. Also, a person can claim that their prophecy was perfectly accurate and you missed it. After all, did God tell you that the prophecy didn't happen?
Listening, this is what I saw and heard the other day. This was on May 1st. I was literally in my office working and I felt the Lord just drawing me into the secret place. You know, just that still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, come spend time with me. And I'm like, okay, I stopped everything. And I just turned on some worship music. I just spent some time with the Lord. And the Lord began to speak to me. And this is what I actually saw, a few visions. These are not things that I saw with my eyes open. My eyes were closed, but I was seeing this very clearly. And then I began to hear from the Holy Spirit. This is what I saw.
Okay, so I asked earlier, maybe we should learn a little bit about how he hears from God, because he believes that everybody, all Christians can and should be hearing from God in the same way. So now he is seeing visions, actual imagery. So let's start there and catch the vision.
Image of a rope that had knots in it. And then on the outside edge of the rope, there was like a glowing green, like light. It was almost like a green glow. And this was the impression that I got when I saw that. It was like spiritual bondage. It was representing spiritual bondage. And then this is what I saw next. Behind the rope, I saw Mike Winger sitting in his chair. And I saw as he reached out and he grabbed this rope and he began to untie these knots, or he began to unknot the rope. And then I heard the Holy Spirit say this in that moment. And I wrote it down.
So okay, I just want to go back just a hair.
Just going to read what not the. As he reached out and he grabbed Mike, representing spiritual bondage. The impression that I got when I saw that, it was like spiritual bondage. It was representing spiritual bondage.
Okay, how do you know that the rope was representing spiritual bondage? That's the part that I missed. Let me just back up just a hair more. Maybe I missed
it. Green, like light. It was almost like a green glow. And this was the impression that I got when I saw that. It was like spiritual bondage.
Okay. The green glow of spiritual bondage. Okay, help me. Does anyone have a just a a connection and understanding some correlation between a green glow and spiritual bondage. Is that what spiritual bondage looks like? You know, if you were going to draw a picture of spiritual bondage, would it be a green glow when you look up in the sky and you see, you know, the aurora borealis? are you seeing spiritual bondage weaving through there? How do you? But it's, you know, he said this is how he saw it. This is how he interpreted it. Why should we trust his interpretation that a green glow in a rope represents spiritual bondage? I mean, it might actually represent bondage, am I right? I'm sorry, I don't mean to go off the rails right here, but where do you get off telling us that a green glow means spiritual bondage? I mean, I suppose you could say, if I'm trying to steel man this at all, and I don't know that I see the point in doing so, one could say that God gave this guy the image. And so whatever is noodling around in his head, whatever his life experience is, whatever his IQ is, whatever his emotional state is, that allows him to make the association between green glowing ropes and spiritual bondage, then that's what God meant. God meant it exactly to be how he interpreted it. And if he was giving a message of spiritual bondage to someone else, maybe he would use a different image. But this guy, if he interprets it as spiritual bondage, then that's what God meant for him to interpret it as, which kind of suggests that he can't be wrong. Because if he could be wrong, then we have no reason to trust his interpretation. Furthermore, did someone else give him this interpretation? Because I thought he said before, you know, God gives, you know, some people the prophecy and then gives other people to validate it or what have you, or to interpret it. It seems like he's just pulling stuff out of his own psyche for an interpretation. So let's just go further. I'm going to double back to some of this.
It was representing spiritual bondage. And then this is what I saw next. Behind the rope, I saw Mike Winger sitting in his chair. And I saw as he reached out and he grabbed this rope and he began to untie these knots.
Describe the chair. You saw the chair. I'm just curious. Was it a throne? Was it a folding chair? Because I don't think I've ever seen Mike Winger seated. He's usually standing in front of an audience. You see him sitting in a chair. Just describe it.
To unknot the rope. And then I heard the Holy Spirit say this in that moment, and I wrote it down, so I'm just going to read what I heard. I heard my...
Okay. Here we go. Let me just back up just a hair. He heard the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking figuratively. When he says that you should be hearing from God, that when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, he means actual hearing voices. And he heard it in words to be dictated. We'll come back to this in a moment. Jesus dictated some stuff and he's like, hang on, Gene. Let me grab my pen.
I heard the Holy Spirit say this in that moment, and I wrote it down, so I'm just going to read what I heard. I heard, my body needs people like him who are willing to untie the sacred cows that have been tied to my word, on purpose or unknowingly. Then I heard this phrase, biblical thinkers, untie the knots, let it loose, stop holding on to something like it's not working. So the phrasing there is a little strange, and the impression I got when I heard that is we need to stop holding on to something, and then when it's not working, we clench it even tighter. Now, let me give a little aside here. Does that mean that you just give up on what God has said as soon as it appears not to work? Absolutely not. Why? Because the Word of God is ultimate truth. The Word of God does not return void. So if we're really standing on what God has said, we need to continue standing. But listen, a lot of times what happens in the church is I believe we begin to think that faith is like hope or it's just confidence or expectation or, you know, something over here, when really faith has to be built and based on what God has said. So we need to take a step back. If it appears that something is not working and it's supposed to be a biblical principle, you know, or it's supposed to be something that God has said that we can stand on, if it's not working, we need to take a step back and we need to ask the question, wait a minute, what did God actually say in the Word? And
okay, we get back to what did God say in the Bible? Then why do we need you? And why do we need this confusing message? Because how do you know that a thing that you thought you heard God say to you is working or not? Because if you've got faith, then you should keep at it for a year, 2 years, 10 years, the rest of your life. If it's what God said, then you should never think of it as not working. Of course, if it's actually not something God said, then you should give up because you've just wasted your life. And so my question to you is, under that kind of formula, how do you know?
If my thoughts on this matter don't align with the Word, we need to reorganize and reevaluate what we're actually believing in that moment. This is the next thing I heard from the Lord as I was waiting upon Him. I heard Him say, I'm not saying to let go of my Word because it always works. Let go of the lens through which you filter the Word and be free to enjoy the things of God within the freedom of the Son and the friendship of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we look at God's Word through a lens of either what we want to be true, what we've been taught, but is not necessary.
Okay, I'm going to stop right there. This is about half of the video. It doesn't actually start making any more sense. So I just want to double back and touch on a few things. All right. So you, young man, are a prophet, and God talks to you. He literally talks to you. You literally took dictation. You wrote it down, and now you're looking at what you wrote. Can we be 100% certain that you wrote it down correctly? Because if you're anything like me, and I have, live blogged, you know, as a part of my profession once upon a time when I was doing that sort of thing. There's a guy on stage speaking with an accent, talking a little fast, and you are typing your ass off. You're trying to figure out what are the important bits because you can't get it all. And you're going to get some things wrong. Inevitably, you're going to get some things wrong. In fact, you want to sit there with a camera so that you can take a picture of the slide so that you can go back later and, you know, try to help yourself, correct yourself by looking at, what's on the slides. And those are also impossible to catch. Can't catch those and do all of the typing. It's impossible to blog one of these things by yourself and do it right without mistakes. So God is talking to you. I'm going to trust that He's slowing down for you. But can we be sure that you took down this dictation accurately? I mean, the people who wrote the Bible, there are places where there are discrepancies where you can look and say, okay, that's not accurate. You know, at least you can say it wasn't preserved accurately. So, you know, a few places where you can be pretty certain of that. But the question is more than that. Why is God giving you dictation? How many times have we heard Christians say, oh God, he didn't communicate the Bible through dictation. He didn't dictate the Bible word for word. Rather, he used humans in some way that magically got his will into their head, and they kind of took it in their own words and got it all right. I cannot explain this, and I don't want to get too stuck on it here. But the point I'm making is that they say, yeah, you can't say that this is, you know, that God dictated it word for word. Of course, that objection that the Christians offer doesn't make sense for all the places where God had to dictate things word for word. All right, when God says, Moses, go tell the people this, Moses had better be delivering it word for word, okay? Because otherwise, he's delivering a false message. When any of the prophets said, this is what the Lord told me to tell you, you know, basically a thus saith the Lord. It better damn well be a thus saith the Lord. Those have to be dictated sayings. So, you know, if we take the Christian answering atheist objections, they would say God didn't dictate the Bible, except for all the places where he did. But God doesn't dictate the Bible. The Bible surely is way more important than anything you're saying right now. So why is he dictating to you to tell us this? Because, I mean, congratulations, God, for upping your game a bit and improving your communication method. It seems like we could have used some of that dictation some time ago. You know, when Jesus is walking around on the planet, saying things and doing things, we could have used a scribe right then and there, writing things down so that we didn't have to wonder later what he actually said, or, you know, piece things together to find out what was actually said, or look at competing statements and try to, you know, triangulate and see what he actually said. Some dictation would have been really useful at the time. So thanks for nothing for not providing dictation in the most important message you gave. But to this Yahoo on the internet, you give exact dictation. Thanks, God, and screw you.
Fairly true.
No, we're not. I don't want to listen anymore. I got myself a little bit worked up there. Sorry about that. Let me bring this back down. You just rewind. Delete that part. You know, the part where I said screw you. Yeah. Okay. So how do we confirm that this guy is giving an accurate message? But more to the point, why is God giving this guy any message at all? Because if what he is saying is something that can be confirmed in the Bible just by anybody reading it, why is God telling this guy? Does this guy not have the ability to read the Bible? I don't understand. What value add are we getting from God giving this guy a message to give to us? If God wanted us to have this message, and we, I'm pretending I'm a Christian here, has the same relationship with God as this guy, why doesn't God just tell us? Since he wants us to know. No, he has chosen Troy from the internet to be his mouthpiece. And we believe that. Why? Okay. So he goes on to say some, you know, things about Mike Winger. You know, Mike Winger, he's God's man. We need people like Mike Winger. God said so. I wrote it down. Let me go back to a point that I meant to make earlier, though. So God is still favoring this very figurative kind of prophetic language, this symbolic language. Why? This is 2024. This dude is a product of our modern time, dare I say, our modern education system. And he is not showing me at all that he is some expert in symbolic language. So, if God is literally talking to people to give you messages to give other people that they would understand, why is he using symbolic language to do it? Why doesn't he just say things outright where we understand them? But no, he's using symbolic language, and only this guy can interpret the symbols accurately so that he can then tell you. Does that remotely sound believable to you? If I just take the images that he gave from his vision, I can give you 10 different other interpretations that would make more literary sense off of the top of my head without trying, and I bet you could too. So why is God talking that way if he's got a message for modern people? Modern people in the West, in modern times, under a current education system, why is he talking like we are sojourners in Babylon? What is going on? You know, that does not make any sense to me. So, all right. Yeah. I'm gonna let him off the hook. There's some other things I have to say, but really, I just gotta, you know, religious fervor and all that, I get it. But this isn't helping the Christian's case at all for this kind of stuff. We're not stupid. And he's not, in all fairness, he's not talking to atheists. I guess maybe because he knows we're not stupid. He's talking to Christians who I guess are supposed to eat this up, but I wouldn't have bought this when I was a Christian. I would have said many of these same things as a Christian. Here's this Yahoo think he is. Oh, he's Moses now, is he? Troy from the internet. Right. There's nothing. He provides nothing throughout his entire speech that gives us any reason to believe that God said it. And when you hear the whole thing, it's rather milquetoast. It's just sermon fodder. It's just stuff that you would hear on a Sunday morning sermon. There is nothing specific about the prophecy. It's just symbolic stuff that, you know, preachers say on a Sunday morning sermon. But he doesn't have a church. Some kid in his basement, bedroom. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But there's absolutely, what I'm not wrong about is there's absolutely nothing in the prophecy that he's giving that would give anyone any reason to believe that God gave this prophecy or help anyone to understand why this would even be given. If it's all just stuff you can read out of the Bible, and it's all just kind of common sense stuff, and it's all just, you know, have hope and faith, and, you know, God puts holy men in places at times to help people. Okay, great. We don't need a magic prophecy for that. You can say that without a magic prophecy. It would be just as credible in your Christian community. So why are we doing this God told me this stuff and I wrote it down crap? So I will end where I began. Lunatic or liar? I'm going with liar. You know what to do. Skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com. Log in your Discuss account. Discuss away. Send me an email. skepticsandseekers@gmail.com. Until next time, I will see you in the comments. And in the meantime, I'm out.